Previously on When God Goes Missing.
God is going to take even the broken parts of Esther's story, and he's going to use them to bring about his sovereign purposes. He's going to take even the worst things that she's been through, and he's going to use them to portray his greatness, because that's who God is. Only God could cause all these things to happen. Only he could bring about these circumstances to put Esther into the place where she is no longer a slave, she's no longer an orphan, she is now the queen of the most powerful empire in the world. Just as God was working all those things in Esther's past and her present to lead her to where he wants her to be for the future, God does the same thing for us. Who gets the glory for taking this random Jewish slave girl and making her the queen? Only God. And he is constantly working out in your life and in my life and in the lives of those around us our good and what brings him the most glory. Well, amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Esther? Esther chapter 2. As you are finding your place there, it is a joy every single Sunday to come and worship the Lord together with you, my faith family. Thank you for your attendance today and your heartfelt enthusiasm in worship. Thank you to our choir. Man, it's nice to have a full choir behind me today, and it's good to be able to join them each Sunday in worship. And I'm just so thankful that he is the God of all our days, aren't you? It doesn't matter what you're going through. The seasons may change, life may change, but God never does. He is true, and he is constant, and he is faithful. And that's exactly what we're going to be taking a look at today in the book of Esther. So let me encourage you to go ahead and grab that outline and find your place in Esther 2 as we pick up where we left off last week. Just a quick introduction as we dive into the text today. Where we left off, Esther is, congratulations, she's the brand new queen, and she has been selected by King Ahasuerus. She has just assumed her place there with him as his queen. And we're going to find today that God puts her and her cousin Mordecai in an interesting situation, and we see them ultimately in the hands of God in that situation. So if you found your place, follow along with me today. Esther chapter 2, I'm going to begin today in verse 19. Follow along with me if you will. The word of the Lord says this, that now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigtan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And look at one more verse with me, if you will, chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at God's word together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who loves, and a God who makes a way. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all of our days. Father, you're a God from eternity past to the future, and God, every moment in between. And there has not ever been a moment, nor will there ever be, where you do not sit on the throne. And God, we praise you for that. You are worthy this morning. And so God, with that in mind, we want to hear from you. God, you desire to speak to our hearts. You desire to lead us today. And so Father, may we have open ears and open hearts to hear your word and to respond to it, and to do what it is that you've called us to do. So show us, God, your goodness today, and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into my opening illustration, let me give you kind of a glimpse kind of into my heart and really my patterns. Each week as I study God's word in preparation for the message, you can ask our staff. I'm a routine kind of guy, and I like my plan, and I like to do things according to that plan. How's that for famous last words, right? But I do have kind of a certain plan, and I typically try to be done with my message in preparation. I try to be done by around Thursday or so, because we got to get the bulletin done, and we got to get the outlines and everything to make things work as they do on Sundays. And most of the time that happens, and sometimes I'll tweak some things over the next few days in anticipation of Sunday. So that said, this illustration that I'm about to begin with was set in stone a few days ago, okay? Here's the opening line of my illustration. Imagine that your favorite football team is in a very close game, okay? Imagine that. Not like it's really happened recently or not, but just imagine that, okay? In God's sovereignty, he knew this is what we needed to talk about today. Imagine that your favorite team's in a close football game, okay? So imagine, though, that your team is in the lead, and the other team, they score late in the game, and they're close. All they need is one more score to overtake you. So what do? They get the ball, and they're about to kick off, and they do what is called an onside kick. You know what I'm talking about, right? An onside kick. You're trying to kick the ball. You kick it 10 yards. Your goal is to recover that kick, get the ball, and go down and score to win the game. So imagine that you're the receiving team. Your team's ahead. You're receiving this onside kick. You've got to get this ball if you want to seal the game. Okay, so what do? Who are you going to send out there? Who are going to be the guys that you put on the field to receive that onside kick? Now, let me ask you, are you going to be trotting out the offensive line to receive that onside kick? Probably not, right? You're going to be putting all those big old linebackers out there? Probably not. Who are you going to put? If you know football, you're going to put a team called the hands team, right? You put your hands team out there. What these guys are, they may be receivers, they may be defensive backs, I don't know, but they're the guys who can catch a ball and hold on to it. Doesn't matter their size, they're the guys with good hands. And here's why you put them out there. You want the guys with the best hands out there in that moment to seal the deal for you. Now here's the reality for us in life. Life's not a football game, but here's a similarity. Sometimes in life we face some challenging situations. We face difficulties, even just the run-of-the-mill, everyday circumstances that surround us. What do we need? We need the best hands holding us in those moments, don't we? We don't need guys with sloppy hands. We need somebody with good hands who can secure us, who can hold us, who can lead us, and who can guide us. Well, here's the good news today. There is a God who has good hands. His hands are the best hands. And what we're going to see today is those hands hold us, and they lead us, and they guide us. So as we dive into the text today, let me just remind you where we are. We are in the midst of the Persian Empire. King Ahasuerus is on the throne. The Jewish people had been in captivity, at least some of them, for now around 100 years. Some of them have gone back to begin the rebuilding process, but many are still in captivity under the Persian Empire. We find last week that Esther was taken from obscurity, and now she has been chosen by King Ahasuerus to be his next queen after he dismissed Queen Vashti. She and her cousin Mordecai, we've talked about last week how only God could put them in the situations that they were in. Only God could oversee all those details. And today what we're going to see is that God has them in a precise place at a precise moment in time for a very specific thing that they're about to go through. And as we study this instance, we're going to see that it is God who holds them in his hands, and it's God who holds us too. If you would, grab your outline this morning as we walk through these verses. And it's a short outline today, only 3 points, not a whole lot of subpoints there in between, but I really want you, as always, to see one big idea. Look at it with me. Today's big idea, as we look at our text, is that the hands of God are always stronger and surer than our own. The hands of God are always stronger and surer than our own. We see this here in this text in 3 very specific ways that I hope will encourage you today as we walk through our text. Here's the first way we see the hand of God. Number one, we can trust God with our role. We can trust God with our role. We see this here in the first 2 verses. Verse 19 says, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him." So these 2 verses tell us what Esther is doing and what Mordecai is doing. Both of these individuals are in specific places in specific roles, and we're going to see why in just a moment. First of all, look with me at Esther. What's Esther doing? We've already talked about it. Esther is the brand new queen of Persia. If you remember her story, right? She didn't win this by the lottery. She didn't aspire to be in this place. No, she was an orphan. Her parents had died. She had been taken in by her cousin Mordecai. He was raising her. They're living here in the capital city of Susa under the Persian Empire. They had been exiled from their homeland. Lots of challenges going on in Esther's life. But only God, right? Only God could take that Jewish slave girl. He raises her up. She is chosen by King Ahasuerus, and she is now the new queen of Persia. So that's Esther's role. Now, if you know the story of Esther, you know why God puts her there, and we're going to see that here in the coming weeks. But right now, I want you to shift over to Mordecai with me for a moment. He's going to be the one we really focus on more today. What's Mordecai's role? Well, Mordecai is Esther's cousin. Esther is on the is there as the queen next to King Ahasuerus. Mordecai, we are told, he's somewhere specific. We don't know exactly when this occurs, sometime after Esther's queenship begins, but we're told that Mordecai was sitting there where? That he was sitting at the king's gate. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you. We don't have a king's gate here in Moultrie. For some of us, we may read these verses and think, well, he's just kind of randomly at this place at a random time. But that's not what it means. When it says that he's sitting at the king's gate, kind of imagine the best analogy I can give is like the courthouse. Imagine the courthouse. It's the place where justice is served. It's the place where the administration happens for the local government. That's the king's gate. The king's gate is where King Ahasuerus would rule, where business was handled. He had all of his staff and all his attendants that would serve him there at the king's gate. So where's Mordecai? Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. But the word sitting there doesn't just mean he's plopped down on a bench observing. What the word implies is he is serving in an official capacity in the king's gate. So let me sum it all up. What this is saying is Mordecai's job was serving King Ahasuerus in his court of administration. We don't know exactly the role, we don't know the title, but that's why he's there in that moment at that time. His job is working for King Ahasuerus in some form or fashion. Now again, when we think about that, remember the context. Remember who Mordecai is. Mordecai is a Jew. He is essentially a slave under the Persian Empire. He is not buddy-buddy with King Ahasuerus. As a matter of fact, think about what King Ahasuerus has done. He has overtaken his people. He is sovereignly ruling. He is not a man of righteousness. As we've seen, he's a man of wickedness. And moreover, he has essentially abducted Mordecai's cousin, and he has made her his wife, and she is now the queen. King Ahasuerus was not exactly Mordecai's best friend. But here we find Mordecai, and where is he? His role is to serve in the court of King Ahasuerus. So we have Esther in her role as the queen. We have Mordecai in his role in the court of administration. And here's what we're about to see. We're about to see that God has both of them exactly where he wants them for a very specific thing that he is about to work out. You know, as we pause here before we really kind of get into what happens next, I want to just kind of hone in on something. Every single one of us has a role that we're in. And many of us, various roles, right? Father, husband, teacher, coach, right? Whatever the role is, we all have a variety of roles. And here's the thing about our roles. Sometimes we get a little frustrated with our roles, don't we? Maybe it's a job. Maybe you have a frustration or maybe a challenge with your role as, you know, as your employment. Maybe your job's not very fulfilling, or maybe there's a challenge going on and you're not really sure about what your next step is, or maybe there's a change on the horizon and you're just not really sure why God's bringing all these things about. Or maybe it's a family role. Maybe it's as a husband or as a wife or as a mother. And maybe sometimes that gets a little challenging, and maybe you're kind of wondering, God, why do you have me doing this? Or maybe it's a life situation. You know, maybe you're single and your desire is to be married, or maybe you're married and want to be single, right? Maybe you have something going on in your life that you're just not really sure about. Every single one of us have roles in which we play. And every single one of those roles, listen to me, church, every single one of those roles is ordained by God, and he has us where we are for a reason. You know, sometimes we find ourselves kind of questioning and doubting, God, why do you have me here? Why have you called me to this? Why have you called me to this position? Why have you called me to this place? Why have you called me to this job? Or why have you brought these people into my life? God, why? And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, there have been times in my life where I have questioned God's will, right? Lord, what is your will for me? What do you want for me to do? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to stay here? God, what is your will for me? And sometimes I find myself questioning where God has me and where he's taking me. But here's what I want to encourage you with this morning. If God is sovereign, and he is, amen, he is sovereign. If God is sovereign and he oversees our life, and if you're faithfully seeking to follow him, then here's the good news. If you follow him faithfully, God is going to put you exactly where he wants you. He's got a reason that you're in that role. Another way of thinking about this, I had a friend of mine years ago who helped me understand this, and here's a phrase that he said. I've listed it there for you in your outline. Look at it with me. If you follow the Lord day by day, he won't let you miss his will along the way. If you follow the Lord day by day, he won't let you miss his will along the way. What he meant by that is this. You know, sometimes we kind of sit there and we wrestle and we have all these big questions and these big concerns, and it's, God, what's your will? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. But all we have to do is just faithfully follow Jesus. Mordecai, Did he aspire to be in the king's court? Did Esther aspire to be the queen? No, they just followed the Lord's will for their life, and that's where he put them for that time. You know, you may not be where you are because of your grand design, but God has you where you are, and he's taking you where he's going to take you because he has a plan and a purpose, and they're always, always, always good. We can trust him. So maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know, maybe you're frustrated about where you're at, and maybe God's calling you to stay put because he's put you in that role. Or maybe he's changing your role and leading you to something different. Or I don't know what the Lord's leading you to do, but I know this. We can trust him with our roles, whatever they might be. He is good, his hands are good, and we can trust him with our role. There's a second thing that we can trust him in as we continue reading in these verses, and this one is maybe a little more pointed. We not only trust him with our role, but we can trust him with our revenge. We can trust him with our revenge. Verse 21 says, in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigtan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. So there's Mordecai. He's sitting at the king's gate. He's doing his job, is what this means. He's just doing his job. And as he's doing his job, day by day, what happens is he overhears a conversation. And there's these two guys who work for King Ahasuerus, kind of like his bodyguards, if you will, named Bigtan and Teresh. They just sound like some bad dudes. Bigtan and Teresh. So here they come, and they have this idea that they're going to assassinate King Ahasuerus. They've worked it all out. They've got a plan. And we don't know how Mordecai hears about it, but he hears about it. That these two guys are after the life of King Ahasuerus. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to put your thinking cap on, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Mordecai. What would you do if you're sitting there minding your business, just doing your job, and you hear about this plot to assassinate King Ahasuerus? Well, you essentially would have three options. Here's the first one. You could join them. You could say, hey, sign me up. I want to be part of this. Now you say, well, that sounds a little bit ridiculous. Well, maybe not so much. Think about it. This guy has done a lot of harm to you. He's done a lot of harm to your people. The man who's sitting on the throne is a wicked man who does not know the Lord God that you worship. He has overtaken your people. He's taken your cousin. He's now the queen, or she's now the queen. If you can wipe him out, man, things may change. Your people might be able to go free. Maybe you could escape, grab Esther, and y'all get out of Dodge. There's a lot that can happen here. Option number one, you could join them. Option number two is a little less dramatic. Option two is you can just ignore it. And you can just kind of turn a blind eye and you can let it happen without saying anything. This might be the best option, right? Why get your hands dirty? Why get blood on your own hands? I mean, these guys, if they want to kill the king, that's their problem and that's the king's problem. It's not your problem. So all you got to do is just sit back and let it happen. Because if the king dies, same result, right? Maybe you get to go free. Maybe you can take Esther. Maybe y'all can find a new place and kind of start back over. Pretty good deal, right? So you could join them. You can sit back and let it happen. Or option number three, you can go and tell the king. You've got friends in high places. You can let Esther know. She can tell the king and he can do something about it. Well, as we just read, you know what Mordecai does. Mordecai doesn't do what I would have done. Mordecai chose door number three. Mordecai chooses to get word to Esther. Hey, Esther, these two guys, they're out to assassinate the king. Esther tells King Ahasuerus. They do a little investigation. They find out, oh, it's real, it's true. They execute Bigtan and Teresh, and they string their bodies up on a pole for everybody to see so that no one else will get the bright idea to try to come after King Ahasuerus. Now, that's what happens. But here's the application. Here is the point that you and I need to understand. If I'm Mordecai, I have just been given the hand, or really the head of my enemy on a silver platter. I have been given a golden opportunity to get back at the one who has caused me and my family so much pain. But what does Mordecai do? He doesn't seek revenge. He entrusts justice to God. And he says, Lord, you take care of this situation. I'm not going to try to put it in my own hands. Now, I don't know about you, but that would probably not have been my first inclination. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy who, if somebody hurts me, you know what I want to do? I want to bless their heart. Is that the southern way of saying it? I just want to bless their heart, Lord. I want to do something that's going to get back. If someone hurts me, I want to hurt them. If they harm me, I want to harm them. I want revenge. Am I the only one in the room today who ever wants revenge on people who hurt me? I guess so. Nobody else? Y'all a bunch of sinners, liars, not wanting to admit that this morning? We all are that way, right? Let me tell you the truth. If it was me and Mordecai's situation, if there was someone who had harmed me, seriously, if someone has caused me pain, and I have an opportunity where I hear, hey, something bad's about to happen to them, and I can either get involved or not, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab my popcorn, and I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to watch it happen, and I'm going to enjoy every moment of it. Anybody else? That's what I would do. But you know what? That's not what God calls us to do, is it? The Lord's very clear in His Word. He tells us not to seek the revenge, but to leave it to Him. And you say, well, this is an interesting situation. How do we know this is what God wants us to do? We see other examples in Scripture. One of the most famous of these is David. You know the story of King David, David and Saul, right? David, a man after God's own heart. God has called him, anointed him to be the next king of Israel after King Saul's wickedness. So what does Saul do? Saul decides, hey, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And he decides to hunt David down, chases him around in the wilderness like a wounded animal. So he's hunting David down, but what does God do? Twice, not once, twice, God puts Saul outside the cave where David's staying. Saul is there, he's asleep, all of his guards are asleep. It's a golden opportunity, David. All you got to do is just go pin him to the ground, and now you're the king. But what does David do? I want you to remember what David said. Look at it with me, 1 Samuel 26. This is the second time this happened. David said to Abishai, his commander, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, our first response when people harm us may be to harm them back. But this moment here in Esther and that moment in 1 Samuel remind us that justice is not ours. Justice is the Lord's. He has not called us to be the ones to execute vengeance, not called us to be the ones to execute justice. That is in His hands. Unless you doubt me, look at His word. Look at Romans chapter 12. Listen to these verses. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what Mordecai did in that moment? He was not overcome by evil. He overcame evil by doing good. He did what was right. He didn't seek revenge. He sought righteousness. He sought to be obedient to the Lord. Now, let's just be honest. That is not easy to do, is it? When we see someone harm us or someone that we love, and that sense of justice, that God-given sense of right and wrong, it wells up inside of us, and we want to see something happen. But here's what we've got to remember. The Lord is on the throne. He sees it all, and He is a just God. And we can trust Him. We have to trust Him. Because if we don't, you know what happens? We become guilty too. Here's what we forget. Listed this there in your outline. Look at this with me. Evildoers will be accountable to God for their actions towards us, but we will be accountable to God for our reactions towards them. See, here's what's going to happen. If someone harms you or does something wrong or causes you pain or difficulty or someone that you love, maybe they're the most wicked person in the world. You know what? They're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. But you know what you and I are going to do? We're going to give an account of our reaction. The things that we said, the things that we did, God's not going to look at us and say, well, you get a bye because they were just especially awful. No, we all have to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we've done. We're not responsible to them. We're responsible for ourselves. So what do? When we have these opportunities to get back at people, we say, Father, your hands can handle this better than mine. You ever try to take justice into your own hands? It hardly ever works, does it? So what do? We trust the hands of a good God. His hands are good. We can trust Him with our role. We can trust Him with our revenge. But there's one more thing I want you to see with me from today's text. We can also trust Him with our reward. We can trust God with our reward. The story finishes like this, verse 23. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, I struggle with that one every single time, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. What we see here is not just a little footnote. What we see here is something especially interesting and very, very important. Look at what Mordecai has just done. Mordecai has saved the life of the king. He is a hero. And if you look back in that day, contextually, what would happen is if you did something like this in the Persian Empire, you were promoted, you were elevated, people would come and they would fawn over you, you had parades in your honor. I mean, life literally revolved around you if you did something to this extent. So Mordecai, he's just saved the life of the king, and you expect the next few verses are going to say, here's his reward, here's what he gets as a result. But notice what happens. What happens is Mordecai is largely forgotten. He saves the life of King Ahasuerus, and what does he get for it? He gets a note in the king's big book. And that's it. That's all that happens. But to make matters worse, don't miss what happens next. To make matters worse, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Sometime later, King Ahasuerus decides, you know what? I need an assistant. And so he decides he's going to promote someone to be second in command over the entire kingdom. And you say, well, I know a pretty good candidate, right? Mordecai. Look at what he just did. He's a smart guy. He's connected. He's in the administration in the king's palace. He just saved your life. I mean, surely it's going to be Mordecai, right? Nope. No, Mordecai is not promoted. Instead, a guy by the name of Haman is promoted. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. We're going to look at Haman more next week. But very briefly, let me tell you about Haman. If you know the story of Esther, you know about Haman. He is a wicked, wicked man. A guy who has just one of the cruelest hearts you see in Scripture. His lineage, he traces his line back to the Amalekites, the ancient enemies of the people of Israel. So here you have Mordecai, who is a righteous man who's done the right thing, the selfless thing, the sacrificial thing. He saved the life of the king. He's trusting the situation to God. And he sits back and he watches as his ancient arch enemy, who is a wicked man, gets his job, his promotion, and something good happens to him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I read the Bible and I just say, Lord, what in the world did I just read? Like, what just happened? That's not right. Does anybody else struggle with that? That does not seem right to me. Where is the justice? Where is this good God? Where's the God who's supposed to reward those who do right and punish those who do wrong? It seems backwards right here, doesn't it? But here's what we've got to remember. We've got to remember that if God is good, and he is, that we can trust him with our reward. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and spoil it for you. We're going to see Mordecai is going to get his reward. It's going to come. It's just going to come a little bit later in the story. But right now, I want you to see what Mordecai does. Mordecai has done something right, something good, but he's not worried about getting the credit for it. You know, I don't know about you, but in my heart, in my selfish, fallen nature, I try to do right. I hope you know that. I try to do right, but you know what I like? I like to be noticed for doing what's right. Anybody else? I do the right thing, and you know what I expect? Hey, that little pat on the back, or, oh man, that's just such a good job. You're just following Jesus. Just bless you. You're so, you know, I love to be recognized. And I think most of us do. And then what happens when we do that? We start doing the right thing, which is good, but we do it for the wrong reason. We start doing the right thing and it becomes this pride issue. We start doing the right thing because we want the reward. We start doing the right thing because we expect the praise, or we expect the gifts, or we expect the honor. But that's not what God has called us to do. Look at your outline with me at this last little point. We should never do a righteous deed for the sake of being noticed. We should do it because it's the right thing to do. Frankly, it does not matter whether anyone sees you doing what is right or whether you ever get recognized for doing what is right. What matters is you and I will stand before the Lord and we must do what's right for his glory, not our own. See, the temptation is to do these things and to be good servants so that people praise us when really our desire should be to praise the name of Jesus and him alone. Jesus tells us about this, you know, this passage over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus said about this. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In what Jesus said, there's two things. There's a warning and a promise. The warning is, for you and I, if we go about seeking acclamation and seeking praise and seeking rewards for what we've done in this life, the warning is we won't receive a reward from the Father. But the promise is that if we do what's right for the reason of it being right and following Jesus, we will get rewarded by our Father. That's the promise. But we get that so backwards. We start seeking the reward rather than the righteousness. And what we've got to remember is if God is good and if his hands are good, he's going to work all these things out in the end. From the very beginning of Scripture to the final pages of Scripture, you know what we see? We see that God is just, that He's right, that He will always, always reward righteousness, and that He will always, always punish wickedness. We see this promise throughout the pages of Scripture. One little selection, just so you can verify what I'm saying is true. Proverbs 11, verse 21, listen to this. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Listen to me. You might be doing the right thing. You might be walking in righteousness. You might be humble and selfless, and you might be serving people that don't pay you any time of day, even in their wickedness. But you know what? God sees, God knows, and God promises to reward us as we faithfully follow Him. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible teaches us that. But I want you to see one more thing in Esther before we wrap up. Look at what happens to Mordecai. As Mordecai saves the life of the king, what does the king do? It seems like a little random footnote, but I want you to see it. It's very important. After Mordecai saves the life of the king, the text says in the last verse of chapter 2 that what Mordecai did was written down in the book of the chronicle of the king. In other words, the king wrote it in his record. And here's what you and I need to remember right now. This is so important. Everything that you do, everything that you say, it is right now being recorded in the book of the chronicle of the king. Not the king of Persia, but King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sees it all, and He is keeping a record. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible says He is. Look at these two verses with me as we finish. Revelation 20, verse 12. John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here's the promise. God sees what you're doing. He sees what you're going through. He sees and knows the things that you've said, the things that you've experienced. And in the end, here's how he says and promises things are going to shake out. You and I will be rewarded for those things that we've done to follow Jesus and to bring Him glory. And those who have walked in wickedness and have walked in insolence and in rebellion against the will of God, they will receive their just reward too. It's a promise of God. So what do? We sit back and we say, Lord, it's in Your hands. I don't have to try to work it out. When somebody does something wrong, I don't have to go try to point it out or to try to make them pay. Lord, I'm just trusting You with this. And you know what? I don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm trusting You to take care of it. Or Father, I don't understand why this is happening, but I understand it's in Your hands. I'm just going to let You take care of it because I'm going to claim the promise that You say in Your word that You're going to honor me as I walk in righteousness, as I faithfully follow You. See, His hands are good, faith family. And we've got to remember that. It's just like we said in the very beginning. Look at that big idea with me one more time. The hands of God are always stronger and they're always surer than our own. So we can trust Him with our job. We can trust Him with our family. We can trust Him with the life situations that come up that we're not really sure about. We can trust Him with the situations that are hard and hurtful. And we can trust Him with the future, knowing that He will be good and that He'll be just. But here's what I do. Let me give you one more little personal vignette. The big idea is true. But you know what I do? I take my role and I take my life and I take my story and my revenge and all those things. You know what I do? I take them and I put them in my hands. I try to take life and I try to take it in my own hands and try to figure things out on my own. I try to figure out my plan. I try to figure out how to get back at somebody. I try to figure out how to get the reward that I feel like I'm due. I take my life in my hands. And you know what I do when I do that? It's like that onside kick. I'm like an offensive lineman out there. I can't do it. I can't hold on to it all. I can't keep the pieces together. I can't keep pressing on towards the goal. I can't do it because my hands are not sufficient. My hands are not good. My hands are never strong enough, never good enough, never just enough. I need better hands. And here's the good news, church family. There are better hands than ours. They're the hands of Jesus. His hands are perfect. They're strong and sure and steady and righteous and gracious and forgiving. His hands are all these things. And to show us so, you know what He did? He took those perfect hands and He allowed them to be nailed to the cross to pay for the fact that your hands and my hands aren't perfect, to pay for our sins and our mistakes. He gave himself for us on the cross. And now he extends those nail-pierced hands to you and to me with mercy and with grace. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, take my yoke upon you. Let me handle it, because my hands are good, even when yours aren't. So here's the question. The question is, will you put your faith in the hands of Jesus? Or will you keep trying to keep it to yourself? You know, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You know what you're doing? You're trying to take that onside kick on your own, and you're going to fumble it every single time. You will never, ever make it apart from someone who's better than you. And his name is Jesus. And he's made a way for you to be saved. And even right now, he's extending that hand to you, calling to you, saying, would you please come and let me forgive you? Let me show you peace. Let me show you rest. Let me give you salvation. All you have to do is take his hand. Or maybe you're here, maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Jesus, but you know what? Life gets hard. Maybe you're like Mordecai and Esther, and maybe you're sitting there saying, God, why do you have me where you have me? Or God, why are you calling me to where you're calling me? Maybe right now you're in a situation of comfort, and God's saying, no, you need to do this. And you're saying, God, I don't like that role. I want to keep doing this. And God's saying, no, you need to be obedient to me. Trust me. Or maybe you're here, and maybe life's handed you a lemon and you just feel like God's not in this situation. And he's saying, trust me, trust me. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do, but I know this. His hands are good. And so as we close our service today, we've made a change. We've made called it a little audible. We're going to change our invitation hymn. We're going to sing a very appropriate hymn, The Nail-Scarred Hand. You know what the song says? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. That's the invitation today. Would you place your hand in the best hands, in the hands of Jesus? Would you pray with me as we prepare to respond to the Lord and to his word? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, you never drop the ball. You never have and you never will. And God, I thank you that in your faithfulness, you have shown us forgiveness. You've shown us grace. And God, I don't know the need of every heart in this room, but I know this. We can trust you now, and we can trust you, God, with what's next. So, Lord, would you give us faith to trust? Would you give us faith to trust in your hands, and God, to stop trying to take life in our own? So, Lord, lead us right now to respond. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to place their faith in you for the first time, or, Father, maybe a prayer need that someone has. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know this, you're good. So help us follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.